I want to start out today by asking a question. And the question is, why would God want Paul to write this letter to the Romans? Why the Romans? Why such a letter as this? A letter that systematically lays out for this young church the doctrinal thesis of God's redemptive work in the lives of sinful men. Now, I wrote that paragraph as I was getting ready for this morning, and as I looked back on this paragraph that I wrote, I said, boy, that just answered that question in itself. Because Paul wanted to write a systematic layout of God's redemptive work in the lives of sinful men. And what that all entails, and what that all means, and how that all fits together as we begin our lives and continue our lives in our walk with Christ. Paul laid this out for the Romans at a time that was just ripe for this message to spread out through all the churches. I fully believe that this letter, better than any other letter that Paul wrote, describes who God is and how He works within the lives of His children. So, having said that, then I want to take a look at where we've come in our study of Romans and where we are in chapter 5, because for the last several weeks we've been looking at the first 11 verses of chapter 5. We've gotten up to verse 8, and today we're going to move through the last three verses of that little group of verses that so very well describes what God does in the lives of believers. I think that God placed these 11 verses, using Paul as the author, at a very specific place in his study of what it is to walk with our Savior, in his doctrinal layout of who he is and how he wants to work with man. See, as we started our study, we looked at the first couple chapters of Romans, and Paul shows how life is without a walk with Christ. And these are kind of dismal verses, if you look at it. And you even see Paul saying that the wrath of God is being visited upon men. Because of their choices, because they have chosen to exchange the God of all creation for the creation itself. But then Paul doesn't stop there. He lays out what it looks like for us as we walk without our Savior. What it looks like for us as we live in rebellion against God and our lives outside of who God is. But then he says, okay, now there are those who would try to follow the law and use the law to make themselves holy and righteous before God. But that's not going to work, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But then he says, apart from the law, and he lays out how faith, our faith, is counted to us for righteousness. But as we look at chapter 5, and at the beginning of chapter 5, he says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. Now, all of a sudden, Paul goes from explaining how it is to have faith to saying, okay, now here are seven things that God is doing in the lives of believers. Here are seven things that God has given us on the day that we began our walk with Him. On the day that we first, through faith, established a relationship with God. Not very long ago, I was listening to a song, and I don't even remember how I came upon this song. But it's the song that's entitled, When I Found Jesus. Now I thought, okay, now that's an interesting title for a song. And as I read that song, the title, I thought, that's kind of a little bit of an arrogant statement. Because it puts what I did. But then I listened to the song, and the first line of it is, when I found Jesus, He was holding on to me. And all of a sudden I realized that the author of the song was saying, God had already reached out to me when I found Him. It wasn't what I did. It was what He did in me. It was His desire to recreate the relationship with mankind that He had from the very start. And on a personal note, when I found Jesus, He was already holding on to me. He was already reaching out to me. He was already saying, I want you. And last week we looked at the verses that said, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. And to me, that's what that song was saying. While we were still powerless, while we did not have the strength, while we were infirmed, while we could not stand on our own, Christ died for us. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How remarkable that Paul puts these verses right here in this very place in the book of Romans, because He established who we were without Christ. And that was dismal. That was depressing. Then He showed us who we could be through Christ. Through faith, we can have that relationship. Through faith, God will impute His righteousness onto us. Now, not only that, but this is how remarkable our God is. In that through faith, He has redeemed us. Through faith, we have been justified. But not only that, He gives us a number of gifts to equip us in our walk with Him. So I want to go and I want to read back from chapter 5, verse 1 through chapter 5, verse 11. And then look at those gifts a little bit more. But then look at the last few gifts that He gives us. So chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we rejoice also in our sufferings, because we know that sufferings produce perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us. In this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So as we look at these gifts, we see the first gift that God gave us in that we have peace with God. We look at the second gift, and that's life with God through his grace being poured out. That we can stand, because of our faith, we can stand in God's grace, the grace in which we stand. And we exalt in the glory of God. We exalt in the glory of God. And God even uses the pain of our suffering to bring us closer to him. And so that which we might think is not a gift, suffering, becomes a gift in what he does with it, in what he changes our lives into because of it. And God's Holy Spirit is pouring out his love into us. And now we have the freedom from wrath of God. You know, as we looked at the first couple chapters in the book of Romans, we see that God's wrath was being shown because of man's choices, because of the choices that man has made. And it would be very easy to look at our lives now and to look at where we are in our walk with God. You know, I don't know about you, but for me, it's real easy to look at my life and say, oh, well, I'm just not good enough. Look at that mistake that I made. Look at that sin that so easily grabs me, that choice that so easily I make. I do something wrong, and instead of owning up to it, I try to make an excuse for it and even bend the truth about what it is. Or those other things that so often grab me and so often pull me away from the walk with my Savior. And I say to myself, I've failed. I'm miserable. Why would my God even look at me and say, this is my beloved child? Surely God will rain his wrath down upon me now because I've made too many mistakes. I don't know if any of you do that or not, but I know for me, it's so easy to look at myself and look at the mistakes that I've made and say, okay, at what point is God going to look at me and say, enough is enough. Be out of my sight. You're an enemy to me now again. But when we read this promise that God gives to us through Paul's writing to the Romans, he said, since we have been now justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath? Because we are his children, because we have put our faith in him, we are saved forever from his wrath. I used to fear reading the book of Revelation because I look at that and I see all God's wrath being poured out on sinful men. And I used to fear, well, maybe that will be me too, but we need not fear ever more God's wrath. Because his blood has covered us, it has washed us clean. We are now free from God's wrath. Never again will we have to fear it. Never again will we have to say, well, maybe I made too many mistakes now. Maybe God will turn his back on me. There will never be a time for us as believers where we will ever again have to fear God's wrath. Which brings me to verse 11. Now, not only this is so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. We've received reconciliation. That's why we don't have to fear God's wrath. There's a word in that Paul uses three times in these 11 verses. And it's translated different each time, but it's the same Greek word that Paul uses. He uses it first in verse 2, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice. Okay, that word rejoice is a Greek word that's translated in these 11 verses different ways. Here, at least in the NIV, it's recorded as rejoice. In some translations, it's recorded as boast. In the next verse, very next verse, in verse 3, not only so, but we rejoice in our sufferings. That same word more often is translated boast in our sufferings. It's that same Greek word. But interesting to me is it is the same Greek word that's used in verse 11. Not only so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. One of my favorite translations of that word is exalt. And in the New American Standard Bible, it uses the word in verse 11 as exalt. And every time I think of that word exalt, I think back to years ago when my daughter was young, we found this Disney movie that we really liked. It was called Perfect Harmony. And it was about this Massachusetts guy who goes down to the Deep South to be a music instructor at this very, very selective boys' school. And the boys' school is known for its music program and its boys' choir. And I don't want to get too much into the story about it, but at one point the music director is with all these boys, and teenage boys being teenage boys, they're just messing around throughout the practice. And at one point he stops it, and one boy's singing falsetto real high above everybody else, and he just stops it. And he's saying, now we're looking at Bach, and we're singing Bach's music. And what I want you to understand, boys, is that Bach is writing it to his creator. And he exalts, and he just almost screams this word exalt out. This is an exaltation of his creator as he's trying to get these boys to understand the power behind this music. And as they do it again, then these boys sing it with the fervor that Bach had wrote the music in. And it just comes to a crescendo. And as it comes to that crescendo, I think of this is how our relationship with our God should be. If we are really understanding who our God is, it's not an act of, I need to exalt in my Savior. It's a matter of, I exalt in my Savior because of who He is, because of what He has done for me. If I am looking at our God for who he truly is, then it should be nothing more than an outward expression. I should not be able to not exalt in who he is if I am looking at him correctly. This is the God who, in spite of the fact that we turned our backs on him, in spite of the fact that we did everything we could to escape him, he gave his only begotten Son to die for us. And not only that, not only did he restore the relationship with us, he gave us these wonderful gifts. And I think that's why Paul put these 11 verses in this letter at just this time, because at this point, he has established who we are without Christ. He has established what it is to have a relationship with him. And now we can exalt in who our God is, because what he has given us to be able to have a walk with him, what he has given us to enable us to walk with him, to have peace, to know his grace, to exalt in his glory, to be able to understand the sufferings that we have, and know that not only is he with us in that, he is turning those sufferings into something that will benefit us in the end. And to know that the Holy Spirit is pouring out his love into our lives. And to know that we have freedom from the wrath of God. And to know that we can exalt in who God is. Now here's where Satan's lies come in. Because Satan would want to tell us that, okay, now that you have your walk with God, now that you have peace with God, okay, now you have to work a little bit harder to grow that relationship. Now you have to add to what he has done in you. Now you have to do this. And then those things which God has given us to be gifts for us become duties. How easy it would be to change our time with him, our time that we spend with him in prayer, into a duty. How often have we been told, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. And so therefore, then that love relationship that we have with him, that time that we get to spend with him, that time we get to exalt in him, then gets changed from something of joy that we share with our Savior, something in joy, of joy that we share with our Creator, into a duty that we must do. How easy is it for us to change that? How easy is it for us to buy the lies that Satan has, that if we do A, B, C, D, and E, F, G, then we'll grow, grow, grow. Instead of that, if we live in that love relationship with our Lord, we'll grow. That love relationship with our Lord isn't a duty, but a choice and a privilege. It's that ability to love him through all that. If we look at who our God is correctly, we will realize that he is the one whom we have desired all of our lives. He is the one who that void in our life has been drawing us to. Before C.S. Lewis came to know the Lord as his Savior, He was talking to a group of friends who were believers. And he was, now, I've had the opportunity to be at, to go to Oxford. And in Oxford, you know, when I was younger, I used to think Oxford was this one college, this one university. But it's a university town that has many different colleges. And Magdalen College, where C.S. Lewis was a tutor, is right next to this river. And on the other side of the river is this little parkway. And C.S. Lewis, after a banquet there, had gone for a walk with two of his friends who were believers. And as he's walking, he was a professor of, or he was a tutor of medieval literature, and he loved mythology. He just absolutely loved mythology. And as he's walking through this parkway, he's talking to his friends, and he said, wouldn't it be wonderful if all the, because they loved mythology too. One of them was J.R.R. Tolkien. And they were saying, wouldn't it be wonderful if all of this mythology was real? And I don't remember who it was that responded, but one of them responded, well, what's to say it's not? And C.S. Lewis was incredulous. What do you mean, what's to say it's not? Obviously, it's not correct. And the person that he was talking to responded by saying, what if the things that we desire in the mythology are actually what we really desire, and that is in God? The things that have drawn us to that are the attributes of God that we're really desiring. What you're desiring isn't really the mythology, but the creator of all the universe. C.S. Lewis went away from that and started contemplating. And at that point, he turned from his atheism to a theistic belief. He didn't come to a relationship with Christ at that point, but he went from questioning or from believing that there was no God to saying, okay, maybe this whole God thing has merit. Maybe this whole God thing is true, because he recognized in himself that there was a desire for God that he was replacing with his love for mythology. I think in many ways, most of us have replaced our desire for God with many, many things. Before we begin our walk with Christ, we replace that with many sinful nature, things of the sinful nature in which we tried to fill our need for our Savior with that. But God in his love reached out to us, and we through faith have turned to him and replaced those sinful things that we thought would fill the void of who God was in our life. We replace that with the Savior who died and shed his blood for us. That's who our God is. And that's why we can exalt in him. Because not only has he saved us, he's equipped us for our walk with him. All of these things that we spoke of are not things that we have to work to try to get. That if we live our lives according to what we think we should be doing, then these gifts will be given to us. No, these gifts were given to us when we began through faith our walk with our Savior. When we came to know him as our Savior, that moment, he gave us all these things that we needed to have for our walk with him, so that we can now exalt in who he is. And every time we look at it and say, well, it's not enough, or I don't feel that peace, or I don't have it, it only comes in our not understanding and our not really seeing God for who he is correctly. As we see him correctly, we understand that all these things that he has given us are there for us. Because he loves us enough to not only die for us, but to bring us into a relationship with him that he has desired from their very first. We need to not replace the gifts that he has given us and change them into obligations. Because it's our love for our Savior, it's his love for us that we can exalt in, that they don't have to be obligations, but they can be opportunities to spend that time with him, to have that fellowship with him, that we might grow closer to him in our daily walk with him, because we understand who he is in our walk with him, and we understand what he has done for us. So now we no longer walk in enmity with God. We no longer have to fear his wrath, because he has already provided us with all we need, with all we have need of. We have peace with God. We stand in his grace. We exalt in his glory. We understand the suffering. We have the Holy Spirit pouring out his love into us. We're free from the wrath, and we can exalt in who God is as we understand better and better and see him more clearly. Next week, we're going to start looking at the next section of Romans 5. But as we conclude these 11 verses, I wanted to just say that I looked through a number of different translations and a number of different ways Scripture was put together. And each one of them break these 11 verses down as separate. And they put a little heading. So often our Bibles, are the people that put them together, put these little headings into the Scriptures. And the heading for this that I see over and over again is peace and joy. We have peace and joy because we have been justified through faith. We have peace and joy with our Savior. So now we can live like it. We don't have to live in fear. We don't have to live worrying about what we have done wrong. But know that we can live knowing that all of our sins have been nailed to the cross, and that the legal obligation that we were under from sin has been taken away by Christ's blood. We have peace with God. We have peace and joy. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you for those gifts that you've given to us because of who you are. Because you wanted to have that relationship with us. And you wanted us to understand who you are. So you gave us all these gifts that we might walk with you in a love relationship till we see you face to face. Lord, help us to live our lives worthy of those gifts. In Jesus' name we pray.